Christian Church, how's everybody doing today? Hello.
Good morning.
Anybody there? There we are. Well, great to be in this place today on this Father's Day. Amen. Amen. Why don't we go ahead and just stand? We're just going to go ahead and open up the service and just open up our hearts to the Lord this morning, telling Him that His grace is amazing. How many will agree with me at that? His grace is amazing. Let's do it. 2, 3. Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Amen. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? Who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Yeah, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. Thank you, Lord. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. That I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King above all kings. The nations with truth and justice shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. Yeah, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. Thank you, Lord. That you would bear my cross. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Amen. Let's sing Worthy. And worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquers the grave. Yeah, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And worthy is the King who conquers the grave. Oh yeah, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. Take my place, that you would bear my cross, you would lay down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church, and we are filled with God's love and His amazing grace. It's so great to start out our Lord's Day singing, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Amen. Worthy is Jesus, the King who conquered the grave. That's why we're here, to offer up our praises and adoration to Him. So I'm glad that you're with us today. And if you're joining us online via live stream, welcome as well. We just hope that this is a great place for you to explore the Christian faith and learn more about what it means to follow Jesus. Hey, we have a gift for you if you're a guest for us. I think we do have a few guests today. We have this travel mug. It's free. We just ask that you'd fill out one of these cards, a welcome card in front of you, and we'll exchange that at the end of the service. Hey, happy Father's Day to all you dads and granddads out there. We have a gift for you after the service. If you didn't get the gift going in, you can get it going out. We've got Dad's Root Beer for you, and we also have a bacon roll. And I mean bacon. I hope you smelled the bacon coming in today. I mean, God's house was especially attractive this morning to me. So let's go ahead and greet one another this morning.
Good morning, everyone. It's the best time of the day, right? Say hi, welcome everyone, and see people you haven't seen maybe all week, maybe in the middle of the week in a group, but welcome and happy Father's Day. What a great day it is to celebrate our dads. And we truly, truly do. Well, speaking of dads and men, we have a gift for you. Just a yummy little enjoy and thank you as you leave today. But truly, truly, we are so blessed that you are here. We've been announcing for weeks Mount Gilead. Many of you know about that. There are still some camps going on, some daytime opportunities and week opportunities. So you can pick up a flyer if you're interested on your way out about that. But something we have been looking forward to for weeks, even planning for months and praying about, is our men's breakfast. And that is coming up. So now it's Sunday. So it's actually this Saturday. Men's prayer breakfast. Men's breakfast. I keep saying that. I know they pray. But I want you to know every time I do it wrong, I'm corrected. So, men's breakfast. Men's breakfast. It just flows off my lips a little easier the other way. At 8 o'clock a.m. This is just a wonderful time for gentlemen to come together and invite anyone and everyone you know, and every age and stage is welcome and available. That's our goal in our ministry. So be thinking about that and please join them. I know that they've been working on it, they've been praying about it, and there is going to be a wonderful speaker for you guys to share. There is also a very special election coming up. We announced this last week, but we just want to make sure that you know, because 1 week from today, next Sunday, you will be casting your votes for an elder that it is not his first time to be an elder, a wonderful man that we appreciate and value around this place. And we want you to please cast your vote next week for Rick Rivers for elder for this year. And we're really excited. So honored and blessed that he said yes. And then there are two ongoing events for women throughout the summer. Lemonade and Lessons. We kicked our first one off this last week. We had one round table, pulled in another round table, and we'd love to pull in another round table. We meet at Coffee Cats. It's wonderful to be together. That's really the main focus. But the point of doing this throughout the summer, especially this month of June, is that we want to stay connected in the Word of God. Our life groups, which are truly that life, living life together, breathing in the Word of God, which gives us life, those we take a break because it's needed. Breaks are important, but this is all about doing that, taking a break, making it less homework, that H word that no one wants to hear during the summer. But coming together, there's homework if you want to. There's scriptures for you to read through the Word of God. But most of all, we meet together at Coffee Cats at 9 o'clock in Sebastopol on Wednesday mornings. And we would love for you to join us. Again, all ages, all stages. And then our moms meet up. We have had a blast. We are meeting at Regal Park. This last week, we had... how many, Jackie? Four strollers full of kids, some walking, some full. You still recouping? It really is supposed to be a time of refreshment. But we did take quite a long hike. It's not always about hiking. We go back to the playground where the kids prefer to be. But being together and coming together, moms of all ages and stages, grandmas, bring your grandkids. Doesn't matter where you find yourself, but moms meet up so that we can connect together, encourage each other, and have a lot of fun. And we do just that. Like one of my moms who's been there both weeks said, it literally makes her week. It just makes her day start out great and her week. So we would love for you to join us and be a part of that. Well, right now, we are excited to worship and celebrate today and to listen to the word that God's going to bring to all of us on this very special Father's Day. So,
amen. Thank you, Lisa. Would you stand with us? And, you know, it is a great day today, isn't it? To think about, you know, how we honor our fathers and you know, the greatest father of them all. You know, our Father, our Heavenly Father, you know, we want to just tell Him today how great He is and how much we appreciate and love Him. Amen? For all He is to us, all He's done for us and continues to do in our lives, God. We thank You today, Father. We just come before You right now, Father, in Jesus' name, to say we love You, that You're everything to us, and that You are the greatest Father. We can't say it. We don't have the words to express it, truly, how great You are. And we love You so much. Amen. 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 All right, here we go. Lion and the Lamb. Two. Coming. He's coming.
clouds, kings and kingdoms will bow down, and every chain will break as broken hearts declare His praise. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb, the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, oh, oh. Open up the gates, make way before the King of Kings, yeah. Our God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Yeah. Our God is the Lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb, the Lord. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? There's no one, right? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord?
Prepare for communion in just a few minutes, and as we do, you know, our focus, you know, is really about the cross and about everything that Jesus did for us. Amen. Lord, we thank you today that we can say to you, you're our Savior, that you are our Lord, because of everything that you've done through the cross for us. We are so grateful, so thankful, Lord Jesus. And Father, thank you for your gift, the gift of your Son. Incredible love you've shown us. What kind of love that gives his Son as a sacrifice to pay for every sin? Only a love of a good Father, of a great Father. We thank you today. Amen. Mm-hmm.
sin and shame are powerless. Where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness, where all the
Church. My name is Jackie Tisthammer. It's good to be back with all of you again. My family were gone for about a month, so it's wonderful to be here and to see everyone's faces again. As we prepare for communion, I wanted to share a reflection from a few weeks ago that Jesus gave to me as I was reading a passage out of John 12. So I'm going to read the passage for you and then share what Jesus shared with me. So in John 12, starting at verse 1, it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom he'd risen from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard. A pint, that's a lot, anyway. an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. The life of the disciple, as Mary shows us, is a spectacle. It's a strange and often offensive thing, a thing that we ought to be ashamed of. And yet, the disciple of Jesus lives this way in plain sight. There is no humiliation of devotion that's hidden. Every unjustifiable cost is exposed. And this is the way of our Master. Somehow, in our dogged devotion to a crucified God, we find our very selves. As we lose the esteem of the world, we discover what the world has been out to find all along. Like Mary bent at Jesus' feet, the fragrance of our love offering fills every corner of our lives. And we find that this offering was God's intention for us all along. We experience in our humbled state the fulfillment of purpose that drives all human searching. We offer to God an overwhelming, extravagant, sacrificial love, and nothing else ever satisfies again. Such is the joyful burden of the disciple of Jesus. So as we receive communion today, let us thank Jesus for his extravagant sacrifice and also ask him to give us the kind of love that will enable us to make the extravagant gift for which we were designed. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you are wonderful, your love is perfect, and your love is the example that we wish to follow. Pray that you would enable us to do all that you have put us on this earth to do. In your name we pray. Amen.
We're going to continue worshiping our great God this morning with our tithes and our offerings, our gifts financially to the Lord. And thank you, Jackie, for that wonderful meditation before communion, reminding us of a woman who loved God so deeply and so extravagantly that she gave a very expensive gift. And no, the gift wasn't practical. And no, there's a side of me that was even saying as I'm reading this, like, okay, so why are you doing this? And could this be a gift be given in a different way or something like that? But I think it's just because Mary loved Jesus. She realized, Jesus, you have done so much for me. You have transformed my life. And I'm giving my all to you, and I'm holding nothing back. So what a great example of giving and sacrifice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the blessings that you've given us, the very life, the air that we breathe, Lord, the new life that we have in your Son through faith in him. Thank you that you have made us part of this local congregation, of this body of Christ that has the privilege of representing you in this city and in this county and through our missionaries that we support throughout the world. Lord, help us to take the gifts and the offerings that we give to you freely and cheerfully. Use those gifts, Lord, to expand and to grow your kingdom. Lord, may the gospel of Jesus just become like a fragrant offering to all of Sonoma County. In Jesus' name, amen.
I believe in the resurrection.
hey, lots of people that come to our church these days, you know, it used to be, hey, you go into a town and you were a Christian. Maybe you belonged to a Christian church or some other church in your old town. Now you come to a new town. You just automatically go to the church. You come check it out physically for yourself. But what a lot of people do these days is they go online. You know, they want to check you out before they physically check you out. So they go on sebchristian.com, and there's a tab on that website that says what we believe and teach. You know, all we need to do is just sing a song like that and says, you want to know what we believe? There it is. That's a great song. Thank you, Mike, and thank you, worship team. And we will see you guys. See you guys at the end of the service. My message today is called How to Be a Great Dad. And before we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I do want to just pause and acknowledge and honor all the dads, the fathers, the grandfathers that are here at Sebastopol Christian Church. And you know why I want to honor you guys? Because we live in a culture that says, live for yourself. Do whatever you want to do. And for a father, for someone to be a good father, that lifestyle, just do whatever you want, it's all about you, live for yourself, that lifestyle would be rejecting a father's responsibility. To be a good dad, a good husband, you have to give of yourself for the good of others, to sacrifice something in order to lead your family and to bless them. So thank you for continuing to accept that responsibility. Thank you for playing the man. Because as the saying goes, just about any guy can be a father, but it takes somebody special to be a dad. Hey, I want to start the message off by sharing a little story with me and my son, Tyler. You know, you guys that are here at our church regularly know that Lisa and I have been married a while. We have two kids. They're all grown up now, ages 31. We can't have a 31-year-old. We're not old enough to have a 31. We have a 31-year-old daughter named Christina, wonderful, a 28-year-old son, his name is Tyler. Both are grown up and married now, though only one of them has grandkids, and we're still praying about the other. We're going to see them later this afternoon. I emailed Tyler earlier this week, and I just wanted to get his perspective about a father and son moment. You know, was there any time growing up, Tyler, where you felt like it was a special bonding moment between son and father? And what Tyler did was he told me a couple of stories, and I chose this one because I remember it being such a special kind of a God moment for me and Tyler at that time. This was in the fall of the year 2010, and Tyler was a student at Azusa Pacific University. And in that fall, in October, we took a break on a three-day weekend, and we went to Yosemite. And no, we didn't climb Half Dome. Couldn't get a permit for that. But we climbed something that's even taller than Half Dome, a place called Clouds Rest. And when you get to the top of Clouds Rest, yes, you're looking down on the top of Half Dome. So Half Dome ain't nothing compared to Clouds Rest. No, I'm just kidding. I'd love to climb Half Dome sometime if I ever get a permit. And the one time I did try to climb Half Dome, and the gate was closed right when I got to the rock face. So all that for three-fourths of the way. Anyway, so Tyler and I are going to Yosemite. We're climbing this Clouds Rest trail, and we did all that. We had a great time. We stayed Friday night in the Curry Village in those tents. It wasn't too cold that night. We're in our sleeping bags. That night, we ate dinner at the Awani Lodge. We split a meal because that place is outrageously expensive. And so we ate like Ritz crackers to supplement the meal afterwards. And so the next morning we got up to hike, and we went and hiked, had a great time starting at Tenaya Lake and then hiking about 10, 11 miles up to Clouds Rest and then hiking all the way back. And we went immediately into our car, and we're driving all the way home down the 395, stopping, of course, at Schott's Bakery, which if you don't stop at Schott's Bakery in Bishop, you've missed the whole trip. So we're driving on the way home, having a great time, and Tyler got a little quiet, and he got a little nervous. He got a little, you know, you could tell he was agitated, and I didn't know what it was, but he told me, he said, one of the biggest moments for us as father-son, especially as an older son, is he said, on the way back home from the Yosemite trip, Dad, I remember opening up to you about my past struggle with porn, with pornography. I was so scared to tell you because you're the last person I wanted to disappoint. You loved me through and through, and you affirmed me as your son, and you gave me grace. I'll never forget that. And I've been walking in freedom from that struggle for 8 years now. So praise God for that. And what I was really honored was just that Tyler felt close enough to be able to share that with me. And we've been honest and open with each other all of our lives, and I've really been blessed by him. He's a wonderful guy. I hope to have him come here and preach, except he's so busy in his church that I can't get him away. But someday he's going to come and preach, and then you'll call him to the ministry, and I'll have to find another job. I just know it's going to happen. Maybe there's a subtle reason why I haven't invited him. I don't know. Anyway, we're in a series now in 1 Corinthians called Bodybuilding. Building up the body of Christ, not just physically, because, you know, we have this graphic that talks about going, that shows going to a fitness center or gym and hitting the weights and building yourself up physically. And actually, the Bible says, you know, physical activity is of some good value, but it's not as good as growing up and maturing and developing your spiritual muscles. So spiritual bodybuilding is building up as a believer and then also building up as a gathering of believers together in this local congregation, this local assembly we call Sebastopol Christian Church. Now, I want to show you a graphic of two of what I think are some of the biggest bodybuilders in the history of the world. Can we get to the next one? Yeah. 4'10", two great spiritual bodybuilders. Let me tell you who those are. You can pick any of the saints of old and you'd probably be pretty close. But if you knew that he was maybe holding a clover in his hand, you might be able to guess who that saint is on the right-hand side. These are two great spiritual bodybuilders. One of them is Mother Teresa of Calcutta, who's had an amazing impact on followers of Jesus and even on non-believers in the 20th century. The saddest part about her death was she died during the same week as Princess Diana, and all the attention went over to Princess Diana and didn't really properly honor the life of Mother Teresa. One of the things I remember of her, bold as a lion, was she was invited to speak in Washington, D.C., and she spoke strongly against abortion, against taking human life in the womb, and right in front of President Bill and Hillary Clinton. And I just thought, that's courage, that's bravery. So I admired her for years, Mother Teresa. The gentleman on the right, his name is Patrick, St. Patrick of Ireland. They say that when Patrick landed on the shores of Ireland as an adult, as a missionary, there was hardly any Christ followers on the island of Ireland. And when he died some 30-some years later, there were hardly any pagans left on the island of Ireland. So just an example, when I'm talking about spiritual bodybuilding or bodybuilding in the church, this is the kind of bodybuilders that I hope you and I develop into, not Arnold Schwarzenegger or somebody else like that. All right, let me get to this. Paul is going to continue his letter, and we're going to get to chapter 4, and Paul's going to talk about what it takes to be a leader in the church, in the Christian church. If you want to be a leader in the church, you're going to have to follow certain rules. Following Jesus, yes, but doing things God's way, the way that God instructs us to do. And Paul has been defending himself. He feels undervalued by these Corinthian believers. He feels like, you guys are kind of taking me for granted. You don't realize how Christ-like I've been. You don't realize the sacrifices I've made to help you become followers of Jesus, to help you grow in your faith. And so he reminds him, he says, yeah, yes, we're apostles. Yes, we've been given great authority by the Lord Jesus himself to proclaim the good news message. But I also need to remind you that as great a leaders as we are, as gifted apostles as we are still, bottom line, we are just servants. And so he says in verses 1 and 2, he says, so look at Apollos, look at me as mere servants of Christ, who have been put in charge of explaining God's mysteries. Now, a person who's put in charge as a manager must be faithful. Very interesting that in the first century, there were lots of owners And the owners of properties and households and estates, very few of them wanted to do the day-to-day operations on that estate. Yes, they loved the income that came from that estate, but they didn't want to do the work. And so often they would hire managers. They would hire stewards, what it used to be called. And some of your translations that you're reading, it may say steward. A steward is a manager. A steward is not an owner. A manager doesn't own the property, doesn't own the kingdom. Paul's saying when he calls himself a manager, I don't own Jesus. I don't own the kingdom of God. That's his. Jesus is the owner. But he's entrusted with me a charge to be a manager of his household, so to speak, the household of faith. And he wants me to be faithful to extend that household of faith. So a good servant of Christ does whatever a manager, what his master tells him to do. God entrusted Paul of explaining the mystery of the gospel. Paul received this revelation from Jesus Christ himself, and it's Paul's job to make sure that all the believers understand clearly what the message is. And so Paul keeps teaching them, and he keeps praying for them. Sometimes he's rebuking them when they get off track. But above all, he's also modeling for them. He's exemplifying with his own life what it means to be a Christ follower. And that's when Paul's being a faithful manager. When it says, look at what it says, those who've been put in charge as a manager must be faithful. When Paul is willing to endure persecution and suffering and to go without for the sake of the saints, for the sake of these believers in Corinth or Ephesus or wherever else Paul went, Paul was being faithful as a manager. He was modeling the message that he wants us all to live. Has to be about the best words that you could say about anybody, by the way. Even in our own culture, I think we respect that. When we say somebody was faithful, when somebody gets to their golden wedding anniversary of 50 years and it says that was he or she was a faithful wife or a faithful husband, that's saying a lot of good about them, that they had opportunities not to be faithful and they rejected that. They stayed the course. And Paul says it's incumbent upon somebody who's been given that trust by God that they be faithful. You and I are faithful servants to Christ. When you're more concerned about service to him rather than just status in his church or in his kingdom, when you're more concerned about service to Christ than status with other people, then that's when we are fulfilling, and that's when we are being faithful to what God has entrusted to each of us. So Paul goes on to say, jump down to verse 5, he says, so don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time. In other words, Paul's saying, God's going to judge me. I am going to face judgment. We talked about this last week, about this judgment seat of Christ, about us coming before the Lord Jesus at the end of our lives. And it's not just that we're going to be judged for salvation, but we're going to be judged for how we live the Christian life and the things that we invested in. Remember, we talked about, hey, on one side of the ledger, there's things that really please God with our lives. There's gold and silver and jewels. On the other side, there's wood and hay and stubble or straw. That stuff's going to burn up because that wasn't pleasing to God. That was done with the wrong motives, or we just didn't do the right activities in the first place. We're going to face a judgment for that. And Paul's talking about the judgment that he's going to be facing before Christ. But he says, I'm not going to judge myself. I'm not going to have you guys judge me, because my judge isn't you. My judge is the Lord himself. And so he's telling them now, so what about you guys when you're looking at me as this apostle, as this leader? He says, so don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time before the Lord returns. Another reality of God's judgment in our lives. For he will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. That's what I was talking about last week when I said some people look like they're doing so well, but their hearts are not in the right place. They're doing it for the wrong motives. They're doing it for the status in their organization rather than out of service to Christ. And sometimes those dark secrets are going to come to light in the light of God's judgment and his holiness. And he's going to reveal our private motives. And then God will give to each one whatever praise is due. When Jesus comes back, he says he'll bring our darkest secrets to light. Friends, it's good, and this is why I say, it's good to be completely open and honest with God now. And there's a number of reasons for that. Be open and honest with God now. Why? Well, first of all, you can't hide anything from God in the first place. You know, you can go and do something in the corner and you think nobody saw you. Nobody knows what you'd said. Nobody knows what you did. Maybe you did something, but you did it with the wrong motives and you think nobody knew. I just look like Saint Stephen out there in front of everybody and they're watching this going, oh, he's so wonderful. And you know in your heart you didn't do it for the right reasons. God knows everything about you. He knows everything that you do and he knows why you do it. The bad news is God knows everything about you. The good news is, and he loves you anyway, right? So he's willing, and this is the beauty of it. This is why God says, let's keep clean slates with the Lord. Let's don't wait until the judgment when God brings all our darkest secrets to light. I'd rather bring my darkest secrets to light to God today and confess my sins to him, because his promise is if we confess our sins to him, God is faithful, he's just, he will forgive us our sins. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can walk away with a clean slate. I hope every time you come to church, you have that feeling. I'm walking away with a clean slate. I am in a right relationship with God because I've confessed my sins before him. And he, according to his promise, has completely forgiven me. We don't have to take that shame or guilt or anything like that with us out the door. We can walk away free for the rest of our lives. God will give each one whatever praise is due. And so Paul's trying to get the Corinthians to understand. You say, you don't seem to respect me much as a leader. You don't really understand what I've gone through to help you get to where you are now in your faith. And so Paul spends this other portion of chapter 4 it's sort of explaining to them sarcastically the difference between them and him. And I did say sarcastically. I think Paul uses a great deal of sarcasm in the middle of this chapter 4 because Paul is setting them straight. And sometimes sarcasm will stop somebody in their tracks. Sometimes it will get their attention where another way may not get their attention. You know, and I used to think this, maybe you did too. You say, oh, sarcasm. Sarcasm is so dark. Sarcasm is so low a form of communication. I don't think Jesus would use sarcasm. I don't think the Apostle Paul would lower himself to use sarcasm. There's half a chapter right here full of sarcasm where Paul's talking about, you know, you say you're so rich. I wish you really were rich so that we could be rich alongside of you. And he says, you say you have everything. You say you're so knowledgeable. You're all this. And the reality is they weren't any of those things. So Paul was using sarcasm to get their attention and to say, stop, guys, because you need to pay attention to this. Look at what he says beginning in verse 10. Our dedication to Christ makes us look like fools, but you claim to be so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so powerful. You are honored, but we are ridiculed. You see that? The reality is that it's really the other way around. The ones who are strong is Paul and his companions on the missionary team. The one who is wise is the one who walks in the fear of the Lord. The one who only boasts in the Lord, that would be Paul. So he's the one who's really the one who's wise and strong, the one who's not a fool. The Corinthians are acting foolish, but they think they're so smart. So Paul's just using sarcasm to straighten them out. And he says, even now we grow hungry. And Paul's going to get serious now. And he says, you really want to know what it's like to be an apostle in the first century trying to spread the kingdom of God? You think everybody just walks around, you know, saying, we're not worthy to be in your presence. We're so glad to have you with us. Here, let me make a room in my home for you. You think it's really like that? Even now we go hungry and thirsty and we don't have enough clothes to keep warm. We're often beaten and we have no home. We work wearily with our hands to earn our living. We bless those who curse us, just like Jesus said to do. We are patient with those who abuse us. We appeal gently when evil things are said about us. And yet we are treated like the world's garbage. We're treated like everybody's trash, right up to the present moment. You know, when you start to hear the heartbeat of this man of God, you start to say, you don't know what it's like to be a Christian leader. in a Roman world where the gospel looks like nonsense to Greeks, it's a stumbling block to Jews. Nobody wants to really hear what we have to say. We're often rejected. We're run out of town. We have no home. We're flying by the seat of our pants half the time. And yet you, Corinthians, you're withholding your love from us. You're withholding your respect. Please don't do that anymore, I think is what's being written between the lines. Rather than being honored of Paul's sacrificial living in order to bless them, these childish Christians, they're criticizing Paul, thinking they knew better than he did. Paul didn't fight back. He could use sarcasm, but I want you to know, Paul didn't fight back. He took it humbly. This is where I want to transition into what it means to be a good father, what it means and how to be a great dad. Because here's Paul acting like their spiritual father. Look what he's willing to endure for the sake of their well-being, for the sake of their growth. Look what he's willing to do without. Paul knew how to go without. He knew how to sacrifice himself for the good of those he loved. Many times his enemies beat Paul. And Paul's attitude is, well, if he had to suffer personally, just so these believers could be blessed, so they could grow in their faith, then he was willing to endure it. Wow, I mean, that is an incredibly mature Christian attitude. And in today's world, folks, that is incredibly rare. Incredibly rare. Now here comes the part where Paul reminds them of their beginnings, where he says, I want to remind you, do you remember where you got your start in this Christian life? You want to know where it all began? Verse 14, he says, I'm not writing these things to shame you, but to warn you as my beloved children. For even if you had 10,000 others to teach you about Christ, you only have one spiritual father. For I became your father in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you. Do you remember where it all began? It began when I first landed on the shores of Corinth. I was in fear. I was timid. I was weak. My knees were trembling. And yet the Holy Spirit was with me, and all I wanted to talk about was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And because of that willingness to speak the truth in love to you, you guys became believers. You became followers of Christ. That's where it began. And so Paul says he became their father in Christ Jesus during those early days of the church. He reminded them of their beginnings. And now Paul says in verse 16, so I urge you, found this graphic on somewhere on the internet where all great things can be found. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. It's a very short verse, but it's very powerful because Paul's saying, and Paul doesn't say that this isn't the only time in Corinthians where Paul says this. Later on, it says, therefore, I urge you to follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Who's willing to say that in today's world? Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Fathers, how many of us? I mean, that's a pretty high bar. I urge you to imitate me. When you see my life, whatever you see me doing, whatever you see me speaking and saying, the values that I show in my life, what you see what's important from the way I live my life, I want you to imitate that lifestyle. That's a pretty high bar to set. And I don't know how many fathers who would have the courage to say that to their own children. I urge you to imitate me. And Paul said it repeatedly. I want to show you another graphic. Tony Evans is a great pastor in Dallas, Texas. In fact, he's a great father. One of Tony Evans's kids who has become a great preacher, speaker in her own right is Priscilla Shirer. And Tony Evans, her father, said this. He talks about a kingdom man. That's one of the series he's been writing on lately. He says, a kingdom man is the kind of man that when his feet hit the floor each morning, the devil says, oh, crap, he's up. That's the kind of man that we want to be. That's the kind of father that we could be to say, therefore, imitate. I urge you to imitate me. We can learn a valuable lesson from Paul's life here. If we want our children to develop godly habits, if we want them to follow Christ as we do, we need to imitate those same godly habits that the Lord does and then have the courage to say to our kids, watch me, and let me show you how to do this. You know, when our kids were younger, it was so cool to have our kids say this to us. One of the greatest things I loved as a father with children growing up in the house was when one of the kids would try to get my attention, they say, hey dad, watch me. And hopefully they weren't jumping off the roof or they were going to do something that would cause them injury. But that watch me, dad, is that not a plea from the child to his father or her father that they're asking you to give them your full attention, whether it could be catching a ball, it could be diving off a diving board, that they want you to give them their full attention, your full attention. That attention from a father is so important to them because they know that we're busy. They know that we're often distracted. They know that our lives, that we have many other things we have to do in this life besides just stop and watch them. And they just want, at least for that moment, for us to truly see them and to focus on them. And seeing them in action, they will believe that we will appreciate them anymore. So when he says, Dad, watch us, we need to stop and take that moment. It's a sacred moment in the life of your child when they say, Dad, watch me. It's a moment not to miss. They want us to watch them, and we want them to watch us. That's why Paul says, so I urge you to imitate me. And then verse 17, Paul continues and says, you know what? I can't come see you right now. I've got a great work going on in Ephesus. Yes, it's extremely difficult. Yes, I'm under a great deal of pressure, but the Lord's opening up all these opportunities, and the whole province of Asia is going to hear the gospel by the time Paul was done with that portion of his ministry. And so Paul says, I can't come to see you right now, but I'm going to send you one of the best that I have. I'm going to send you my spiritual son in the faith. He says, that's why I have sent Timothy. Maybe Timothy was the young man who brought them the letter of 1 Corinthians. That's why I have sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of how I follow Christ Jesus, just as I teach in all the churches wherever I go. And so Paul wanted to remind them of watching him and imitating his faith. Well, who could I send who already does that? Who could I send in my stead who's already following me in the footsteps of faith? And so Paul could think of no other person more important and that whom he'd have more confidence in than this young man, Timothy. Timothy, who met Paul probably when he was a teenager in the first missionary journey when Paul was with Barnabas. Timothy, who when he was a teenager became circumcised and he joined Paul and his missionary team. And from that point on, he stayed with Paul and the missionary team, eventually becoming pastor in the big city of Ephesus. He kept telling Timothy as well, Timothy, imitate my way of life. And the more that Timothy imitated Paul, the greater leader and the better Christ follower Timothy began, the more influential Timothy grew in the kingdom of God. Paul sent his best. Paul sent his spiritual son in the faith because he said, watch me, imitate my way of life. And I'm sending Timothy to show you how to do it. Wow, that's a pretty good legacy. Do you want to know what the Christian life is like? Do you want to know how to follow Jesus? Well, I'm going to send you my son. I'm going to send you my daughter. I'm going to send you somebody who I've raised in my sphere of influence, and now I feel that they've grown so much that they can say whatever they say is what I would say if I were in their place. That's a lot of confidence that Paul could have in a young man like Timothy. That's a lot of work and life that Paul had poured in to this young man so he could get to that place of influence. Now, this is on your bulletin. How can you be a great dad? We talked about 1 Corinthians 4. We talked about Paul saying, I'm not the owner of the gospel. I'm not the owner of the church. I don't run the show. I am a servant of Christ for your benefit. And the faithfulness that I need to show is to my master because I serve the same master, Jesus, that you all do. How can you be a great dad? Number one, love their mother. If you're still married to their mother, how can you be a great dad? One of the best ways you can love, you can show your kids to say, therefore, imitate my way of life. Watch me and how I live life. One of the best things you can do as a man for your kids is to love their mother. For your daughters, when you show them that love for their mother, you love her, you're kind, you are here to stay, you're not going to go away. You're not going to exploit or abuse that woman. And in this hashtag Me Too culture that we are living in now, to properly love a woman, to respect her, to treat her the way that she deserves, and to not use her or abuse her for your own sake. That is a huge statement of example, to be the kind of man that that woman, that young woman growing up, can look up to, so that when that woman becomes an adult and she looks around for a man to marry, she's going to have a standard of character that she's going to say, if this young man doesn't match the character of that man that I love and respect, the father that I grew up in his home, then I'm not going to stick around with a guy like that. So love their mother. And then for sons, show them what it's like to treat a woman with love and respect. Show them what it's like to sacrifice. Show them what it's like to do without for the good of somebody else. Show them what it's like to have a proper marriage relationship, both for sons and daughters. Love their mother. And then number two, how to be a great dad. Number two, be a model worth imitating. If you say imitate me in my life, what are you asking them to imitate? Yeah, it could be good money management. It could be a hard work ethic. It could be paying attention and being respectful to authority, whether it's the teachers in their school or the police officers or whoever else is in authority, eventually even the IRS. Yes, we are to be respectful of them too. Number two, be a model worth imitating. But even more than all those other ways to model a good character is model what it's like to follow Jesus. Trusting in Christ is your forgiver and leader. And yes, I did underscore leader because I wanted to remind you and me that it's not just about accepting Christ as your Savior and then going on and live your life and then just waiting to die so you can go to heaven. No, we follow Christ as our forgiver and leader because he continually forgives us of our sins, but he also guides us and says, this is the way I want you to go. These are the people that I want you to reach. This is the kind of ministry I want you to invest your life in, because you can be a difference maker in this world if you will follow me. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So following Christ as our leader is what is a model worth imitating. Reading God's word daily and praying, seeking first God's kingdom. So two ways that we can be a great dad. Number three, this is where the idea of sacrifice comes in. Number three, be willing to go without for the sake of your family. What are you sacrificing for your family's good? This is a simple thing. It's not even that great. I don't even consider it that sacrificial, but I do remember it because I remember making a decision that I had to change the way I was doing things. When we got back from Chile, we're in Northern California, living in the Sacramento area, and coming into that culture of my brothers-in-law and my father-in-law, they all played golf. They all played golf. They loved to play golf. They had competitions. They had this little gold medallion that they used to, you know, pair off and have teams of two versus the other teams of two, and they take their total score, and whoever had the lowest score won the medallion. And oh, there was bragging rights about who had the medallion. And I grew up in that, and I remember I went to secondhand sport, or Play It Again Sports, and I bought this, you know, cheapo golf set, and I got out there and I started playing golf with them. And somewhere in the first couple of years of doing that, I was reminded, I said, you know what, a dad is going to have to sacrifice some things for the good of their children. And what I determined that as a 30-something, that if I was going to spend that much time on the golf course and that much money playing golf, I really was pulling away on the weekends time that I should be spending with my kids and with my family. And while they were in the home, it was like, you know what, I can't do this to the level that you guys are doing this. So I had to back away. And that was just, it was one little example. I don't know if it changed the world, but I think it was for my own family's good, because now I'm an empty nester and I can play golf all the time. And as a pastor, I only work one day a week anyway. So, all right, there, I said it for you. All right. I know what you're thinking. So, question, what are you sacrificing? What are you willing to go without for your family's good? Because that goes to the willing that you're to the degree that we're willing to go without is to the degree that we go from being an okay dad to a good dad to a great dad. What are we willing to give up for our own family's good? And then finally, number four, we are raising up our kids. We're raising kids today, but we're not raising them to be kids forever. So don't be a helicopter parent. And don't be the kind of parent that, you know, where the kids never grow up, where they become an adult adolescent from the time they're 18 until they're 47. You know, whatever that means, we're responsible. We're teaching our kids to be responsible. We're preparing them one day. You know, the Bible talks about parents having kids as quivers of arrows. You know, whoever has a quiver of arrows, meaning whoever has a lot of kids, that's like a blessing for a dad. And with that illustration of the arrow, what that means is at some point when that child grows and becomes sort of independent and leaves the nest and leaves the home, you're taking that arrow and you're taking your bow as a father and you're pulling back the string on that bow, and that arrow is going to be launched out into the world. And the question is, what is being launched out into the world? Are they responsible? Are they respectful of authority? Are they willing to work hard? Are they prepared to be on their own? Because we're not just raising kids, we are raising adults. And here's the other thing I want to say. We told our kids this all the time. It says, yes, right now you have mom and dad in the home, and you are dependent on us, and we provide for you, and you don't do without because we work and we're able to do those kind of things. But at some point, you're going to be able to leave this house. You're going to come from under our direct authority, and you're going to be out on your own. But the point is, when you go out on your own, we're not asking you to go out on your own and be completely independent and saying, I don't have any boss. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. We're not asking you to do that, because if you're a Christ follower, you're eventually going to shift your dependence from us as mom and dad, and you're going to put your dependence over to God himself. And you're going to say, Lord, you're the Lord of my life. I'm going to follow you, Jesus, and you're going to take care of me. I'm going to depend on you rather than depending on mom and dad. And if we do that successfully, we've taken the baton of our faith and we have successfully passed it off to our kids. And now they're taking that baton of the Christian faith and they're loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They're loving their neighbor as themselves. They are now saying, the Great Commission is for me to go and make disciples and be a difference maker in my generation. And to the degree that we model that and communicate that, those are the kind of arrows that we want to send out into the world. Raise them to be adults. Look what it says here. God had this in mind all along for parents. In Psalm 78, he says, for he issued his laws to Jacob, he gave his instructions to Israel, talking about God. God commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children. Okay? Teach God's laws to your kids. Why? So the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born, and they in turn will teach their own children. So, and what happens when all that happens? Oh, we keep passing along our faith to the next generation successfully, and they adopt our Christian faith. They imitate us as we were imitating Christ. So they in turn will teach their own children. Quote in verse 7, so each generation should set its hope anew on God. Each new generation, even Gen Z in the 21st century, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. Because for us, you know, we're going to be leaving this world someday, and they need to carry on the faith in our stead. Billy Graham said it right. He said the Christian faith is always only one generation away from extinction, and we don't want to be that last generation. When you're raising a child, you are raising the future. Now, when we do our job right, good things happen. The world changes. Everybody around us is blessed. This was about 21 years ago. I was privileged to be one of the million Christian men who were able to go to Washington, D.C. on October 4th for this solemn day of fasting and assembly, hosted by Promise Keepers. And one of the speakers that day was the man I referenced earlier, Pastor Tony Evans, from Dallas, Texas. And this is what he said at that event.
Listen to me, men. The story of a nation is the story of its families written large. And if we want to see these things change out here, we've got to start in our home. A messed up man will produce a messed up family that will produce a messed up church that will result in a messed up neighborhood that will cause a messed up city that will bring about a messed up county that will result in a messed up state that will reside in a messed up country that will bring about a messed up world. So if we want better worlds composed of better countries inhabited by better states made up of better counties that are composed of better cities inhabited by better neighborhoods illumined by better churches made up of better families, we better go home better men. It starts with our own commitment to be men of God. That's where it starts, a commitment to understand and recognize the importance of the family. Secondly, you must request forgiveness of your family. When you go home and you gather your family around in a family altar, and without going through all the gory details, you simply say, I'm sorry. I've been a bad leader. I've been an inconsistent leader. I've been a failure as a leader. But from today, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
That's right. Quoting Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's the good news, because it's never too late for a dad to do better. You're only a prayer and a commitment away from getting back on the right track. And you're only a phone call away, or maybe a good talk away with your kids or with your grandkids from turning all those things around. So dads, I just want to encourage you, be courageous. Have that needed conversation. Because a better dad changes the world, changes everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being our Father in heaven. Thank you for modeling us what it's like to be a good father, for providing for us, for blessing us, for protecting us, for guiding our lives, Lord, for stopping us in our tracks and turning us around when we needed to be rebuked and corrected. And Lord, in your kingdom economy, as dads and fathers, you've made us leaders in our homes. And Lord, we know that you want us to raise up a new generation of kids who grow up to be committed followers of Christ. So Lord, help us to model the kind of life that you love, and the kind of life who follows first your teachings as our authority. And so even though we're not perfect, Lord, our kids can see us even through the inconsistency, and they can still say, overall, there is a person worth following, worth imitating their faith. God, help us. Help to show them how to live for your honor and glory. And this morning, while our eyes are still closed and our heads are bowed, I just want to ask you, are you at a place in your life where you're ready to turn toward Jesus? And for wherever you were up until today, you're ready to become a fully devoted Christ follower? Because we know that God wants to be your Heavenly Father. He wants to lift you out of sin and death. He wants to forgive you and give you new life. He's offering that to you in his son Jesus. That's why he sent Jesus to come and rescue us, because he loves you and he would do anything not to spend eternity without you. So I just want to ask you this question. Is today going to be your day? Will this be the day that you humbly bow before God and you commit your life to follow him? Or maybe it's a day when you're coming back to him, where maybe you've strayed. Like it says, all sheep have gone astray. Maybe you've drifted from God, and now it's time to turn around and fully follow him with all your heart. Are you ready to commit your life to him? If so, then I invite you to pray this prayer along with me. Just pray it in your heart, and if you mean it, God will hear and answer this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I am ready to follow you today with all of my heart. No holding back. Lord, please come into my life. Forgive me of all my sins, all the wrong things that I've ever done. And Lord, start me today on this new journey in relationship with you. show me the path to eternal life and the blessed life that is involved when I follow you with all of my heart. Lord, I love you and thank you for loving me first. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, I don't know if you prayed that prayer just now. If you did, congratulations. By faith in Jesus, the Bible's very clear. It says you just crossed over from death to life. And we want to celebrate with you. And we have some next steps to help you grow. One of the biggest next steps is what's right behind the screen, behind there. There's actually a pool. There's a what we call a baptistry, and it's just a little pool of water, and it's waiting that when anybody is ready to publicly declare your faith, that you're going to follow Jesus for the rest of your life, Jesus says to do it that way, to go down into the waters of baptism and be buried to your old way of life, be raised up to follow him. If you're ready to be baptized, mark that card, come talk to me, we'll make arrangements. Mike, you've got a closing worship song for us, right? Let's all stand together.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6.
It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am.
Isn't it wonderful that we are so deeply loved by our Heavenly Father? Just gives us joy. Hey, for the dads, for the men in the room, and I see there's a lot of you, do not forget, we've got these awesome bacon rolls as you leave. We've got dad's root beer in these coolers as you go. Go out and live a life that others can imitate. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. Yeah, it's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's
Raul.
Raul.
Calling all Rauls.
Raul Guerra.
Lavina. Yay.
We can't play without our drummer.
Calling all Rauls. Raul, you have a phone call on the white courtesy telephone.
There he is.
Awesome.
We don't do nothing without our drummer. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
How's everybody doing on this great Father's Day? I'm sure there's going to be others coming in, but you know what? We're going to start church. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Andrea.
You play it, they'll come.
So we're going to start out with telling the Lord we're thankful for his amazing grace. Amen? Let's do it. One, two, three, four. Okay, hang on 1 second. Let's drop it back one tempo. One tempo. Just one. See, that'll get them coming in. See? That's that. That's it.
Just kidding.
All right, let's do it. Two, three, four. A little bit. Go back a little bit. Breaks the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder,
that you've done for me.
Amen.
Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance, the King of glory, the King above all kings. Yeah, this is amazing grace, this is unfailing love, that you would take my place.
Thank you, Lord,
that you would bear my cross, your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Amen. All right, let's sing Worthy is the Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquers the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquers the grave. Yeah. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
Yeah.
Worthy is the King who conquers the grave.
Yeah, Lord.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Amazing grace, this is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you would lay down your life,
thank you, Lord,
that I would be set free.
Welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church on this Father's Day 2018. So good to see your smiling faces. And if somebody is walking in here and says, why do you Christians, why do you guys who claim to follow Jesus, why do you gather every Sunday and sing these songs of worship? I think the song just explained it, because Jesus is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is our King who conquered the grave. He showed us his amazing grace. And our response is, I'm going to love you and follow you forever. So we gather each week to worship him, to listen to his teachings, and to try to become better followers of Christ. If you're a guest with us, we've got a gift for you. It's this travel mug, and we'd love to give it to you at the end of the service. Please take one of those cards that are in front of you in the pews, fill that out. We'll exchange it at the end of the service. So that's if you want to exchange a card for a cup. But for all the men in the room and the dads, we've got even something better. Because of Father's Day, and because men love bacon, we have two gifts for you. The first one is a roll that has great bacon inside. It's a crescent roll, and they've got that baking right now for us. So when you leave the church, be sure to get one. And then we've also got a nice ice-cold can of Dad's Root Beer in honor of our dads. So make sure you get that on your way out today. Hey, welcome to this March weather in June. Let's go ahead and greet one another.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome, everybody, and happy Father's Day. Good morning. Thank you, Aaron. I need Aaron in the beginning of first service, too. I will tell you, first service took me twice as long to get started, but truly welcome. We are excited that you are here and excited that you're happy to see each other. If it's your first time, then we pray that you were able to shake someone's hand, receive a smile, and know that you are welcome, and we are so very happy that you are here, and we pray you will be back with us again. If this is your trillionth time, then we are super happy you're here too. And very excited to celebrate the dads in our lives. What an honor and a privilege. And ultimately, we're all here to celebrate our Heavenly Father. And that's why we gather together. So we are so blessed in many, many ways. We have been sharing the activities that Mount Gilead has. If you haven't seen that, then we want you to just be sure and notice that on your way out this morning. If you have any questions, let us know. But they are offering camps. They've got day camps, week-long camps, and different ways that you can enhance and enjoy your summer. So we would love for you to be a part of that if you would like to. And then our men's breakfast. I have been announcing that for quite some time, and it is coming up. It is finally this Saturday. So I've been saying that and saying that and going, okay, it's a couple Saturdays. All right, now it's one Saturday. It's actually this Saturday. It is such a great opportunity for men to come together, all ages, all stages, and you can invite someone that you know. It's a great opportunity to meet other men and to have a great time of fellowship. And we're going to have a very, you are going to have, I'm not going, encouraging speaker. We as a church, you as the men of the church, are going to have a great speaker that will encourage you. I will not be there. Then we also have a very special election coming up. It will be next Sunday. So not today, but next Sunday. We are so honored that Rick Rivers has agreed to be an elder here. It is definitely not his first time, but we are blessed by the wisdom and just the leadership that he brings. So you can vote on that next week in the back. And then we have two events that are ongoing this month for ladies. We have kicked off our lemonade and lessons. We had a wonderful time together at Coffee Cats. The weather has just been perfect. So I'm just going to say thank you, Jesus. This has been incredible weather to kick off all of our activities. We had one full table when we started. We had to pull over a second table. And this week, we want to pull over a third. We just meet outside on the patio. It's beautiful. We love the opportunity that it gives us to get together in fellowship, but also to be around the community, that others can see who we are and that we love them. And so it was wonderful inside and out. It is not a time where you have to worry about leaving and having a bunch of the H word for the summer, homework. No, you don't need to do any of the homework if you don't want to. Just come, sip some coffee, tea, or lemonade with us, iced tea. And enjoy the fellowship, or if you want to take it home and go online later, you're able to do that. I'll hand you out a lesson, but if you take it home with you, or you don't take it home with you, or you open it up and look at it, it doesn't matter. We just want to have some great fellowship together, and the key is just to stay in God's Word. There'll be some scriptures on there, some readings, and it's just a way, while our life groups take a break, to stay fresh in the Word of God, because no matter how we break from routine, we want to keep ourselves deep in God's Word. And then we have had a blast at Mom's Meetup. If you haven't come, we encourage you to, whether you're a mom or not, it's fun. You can be an encouragement to those who are, because believe me, Kristen, if we had like four baby buggies full of kids this last week, it was great. It was crazy. And we can use all the hands we can get. So you're all welcome. But it's truly been a beautiful time to meet up, to just be off schedule, to be crazy. One child wants to go one way and one mom wants to go another. We took a great hike this week. It was really fun, saw blackberries growing, and just have a great time together. It's very casual, and that's what these are designed for. It's summer. We're breaking from routine, but not breaking from the foundations that we are founded on in God, His Word, and in fellowship. So we'd love for you to meet up with us. We do that on Thursday mornings at 10 o'clock at Regal Park. And then we are now going to do what I think is just a very special time that we get to have as believers. We get to worship, we get to sing, we get to stand together, and we get to enjoy this great worship band this morning. So let's do that now.
Amen, amen. You know, as we gather today together, you know, it's Father's Day, and, you know, happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. But, you know, we have a father, each of us, and all of us have a great father who is the greatest father of them all. Amen. And even as Lisa just said, you know, we have an opportunity right now to lift up our hearts to him and to tell him with the words of these songs, you know, what he means to us, you know, how much we appreciate him, how much we love him, how much we thank him for everything he's done for us. Amen. So please join in. Hopefully these songs will be, you know, they're familiar, I think, to everyone. In fact, I wanted to just read the chorus of this song, because sometimes we do a song we don't do very often, and you're trying to catch up with it, and the words just kind of roll off, you know. But this song says, in the chorus, it says, our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain. For the sin of the world, his blood breaks the chains. Chain breaker is our God, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Amen. Let's go ahead and do it. 2. Stop the Lord Almighty. Who
stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? No one. Who can stop the Lord? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb, oh, the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before the Lion.
So grateful for all you've done for us and continue to do for us, Lord God. For giving us life through your Son, we can now have eternal life through his blood and his sacrifice. Amen, church. And we're grateful for that. Father, that you were so willing to sacrifice your Son. What love, what love. We don't even have words for you to describe the greatness of your love. It's beyond our understanding, but we say thank you this morning. You are such a good and loving and pure God. There's no one like you, Lord. So as we prepare for communion this morning, we're going to sing about the cross. And I love what the chorus says here. It says that at the cross I surrender my life. I'm in awe. I'm in awe of you, Lord God. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. At the cross,
with sin and shame are powerless. Where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness, where all the
Tistheimer. It's great to be back with you. My family was gone for about a month, and we are enjoying being around everyone again. This morning, as we get ready to take communion together, I wanted to share, in the previous chapter of John, I wanted to share a reflection just something that Jesus spoke to me as I was reading from John 12. So let me read the passage for you, and then I'll share. John chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had risen from the dead, or had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. So as I was, I was just reflecting on Mary's example to the rest of us, and this is what the Lord gave me. The life of the disciple is a spectacle, a strange and offensive thing, a thing we ought to be ashamed of. And yet the disciple of Jesus lives this way in plain sight. No humiliation of devotion is hidden. Every unjustifiable cost is exposed. This is the way of our Master, and each disciple of his must bear the spectacle of the cross in daily life. Yet somehow, in our dogged devotion to a crucified God, we find our very selves. As we lose the esteem of the world, we discover what the world has been out to find all along. Like Mary bent at Jesus' feet, the fragrance of our love offering fills every corner of our lives, and we find that this offering was God's intention for us all along. We experience in our humbled state the fulfillment of purpose that drives all human searching. We have offered to God an overwhelming, extravagant, sacrificial love, and nothing else ever satisfies again. Such is the joyful burden of the disciple of Jesus. If you're serving communion, you can come forward. Sorry, I didn't call you before. And let me pray this morning. Lord Jesus, as we receive communion, help us to be grateful to you. Just thank you for your extravagant sacrifice, for what you gave us on the cross. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the kind of love that you have, that you would give us your love, which can enable us to make the extravagant gift for which each of us was designed. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
We're going to continue our worship this morning with giving of our tithes and our offerings to God. And I was reflecting on Jackie's communion talk and what she had to share from John's gospel and Mary breaking out this jar that was worth a lot of money and kind of, in a way, from a practical perspective, just blowing it all in one setting to fill the entire house out up with the aroma of this perfume. Why did she do it? I can only think she did it because she absolutely loved Jesus with all of her heart. She knew that Jesus changed her life, and she wanted the world to know just how much she valued and loved Jesus. So let's think about that as we pray together. Lord, we want to love you with that kind of love. Lord, give a revelation to us so we can see the amazing depth and breadth and height of the love that you have for us that would make us want to respond like Mary did, with just giving of the best that she had to give for you. Lord, it's our prayer that as you take these tithes and offerings, Lord, you will use the money to spread your word in such a way that the entire community, this entire county in which we live is just filled with the aroma and the awareness of Jesus Christ and what he can do in people's lives. Pray these things in your name. Amen.
I believe
song. And you know, throughout the centuries, because the Church of Jesus has been around for a couple thousand years now, throughout the centuries, there used to be something called the Creed. And in every gathering of Christ followers, they would read the Creed. This is what I believe. You know, isn't it a lot more fun to sing it than it is just to read it? And it locks it in. Locks in on our hearts and minds a lot better. And just for you guys who are maybe visiting the church or your guests or you're watching online, you don't have to go to sebchristian.com now. You don't have to go to that tab that says what we believe, because we just sang it, and now you know. So there you have it. Hey, before we jump into our series in 1 Corinthians, I just want to take a moment, as has been done a little bit before, but I want to take a moment to honor all the dads and the fathers who are here today at Sebastopol Christian Church. You know, our culture says this: you should live for yourself. You should do whatever you want to do. In fact, one of the hold your breaths for all the pastors and church leaders on Father's Day is, you know, if they ask the fathers, you know, you should do something that you really enjoy doing on Sunday, on Father's Day. What are you going to do? You know, one of the last things, unfortunately, that a lot of dads say is, oh, I want to go to church with my family and I want to be all together. It's like the opposite of Mother's Day. You see all these mothers and they've got all their kids and grandkids with them. Father's Day, they're out on the golf course or they're out fishing or something. But I'm so glad that you guys aren't like that and that you are here today. Because you're not just living for yourself or doing whatever you want to do. For a father, for a good father, that would be shirking or that would be rejecting the responsibility that God has given you. To be a good father and a good husband, you have to give of yourself. You have to sacrifice for the good of others. You have to give up something good in order to attain something better. So thank you for continuing to accept that responsibility. Thank you, men, for playing the man, and we appreciate you. Because it is true that just about any male can be a father, but it takes a special someone to be a dad. Hey, I want to tell you the story about me and my son, Tyler. You guys know, if you've been around here for a while, Lisa and I have been married a while now, and our kids are now 31 and 28 years old. They're both grown adults. How did that happen? I don't know. But we have a beautiful daughter, Christina, and can I say it publicly? I think so. Christina and Craig, who live down in Southern California, he's a middle school pastor at Crossroads Christian Church. He got a call and an invitation to become student ministries pastor up in a Northern California church called Bayside Folsom Campus. And he's coming up, and they're coming up this summer in August. And I don't have to drive down to the Oakland airport and drop Lisa off every month to have her fly 400 and some miles to go see them. They're going to be here. We got this wonderful phone call. I wish we could have recorded it, because she says, Mama, we're going to come live by you, she says on the phone. And God, Lisa lit up like a Christmas tree. It was pretty cool. So I want to tell you a story, not about Christine, our daughter, but about Tyler, our son. Tyler's 28 now, and he's a student pastor at Bayside in Granite Bay. This was about 8 years ago when he was a student at Azusa Pacific University. And we decided that we were going to try to do a father-son activity once he got out of high school. So Tyler and I decided, okay, what do we want to do? And we say we want to do something physical. And he didn't want to play tennis against me because he knew that I would beat him. So he chose something else. He wanted to go hiking. And he said, well, where should we go hiking? So he chose Yosemite. And we tried for Half Dome, but they didn't have any permits. So there was another place that was even higher than Half Dome called Clouds Rest. It's almost 10,000 feet when you get to the top of Clouds Rest. So he said, let's go climbing over there. So we make this trip in October of 2010. We drove up to Yosemite National Park together. We stayed in the Curry Village in those little tents, those canvas tents you see if you walk by there. It's kind of cold at night. And we got up the next morning, and we drove all the way over to the north side of the park, and we parked at Tenaya Lake, and we took off on the trail. And about 7 hours later, wearily, after about 15 miles of hiking, we came back from climbing the top of Clouds Rest. And it was awesome. We took lots of pictures. We took, you know, the macho ones where we're both going like that. It was pretty fun. I'll show it to you sometime. And we drove home to Southern California from there. And so, you know, you drive over Tioga Pass and you drop down in Highway 395 and you take it basically due south all the way back to L.A. On the way, of course, you have to stop in Bishop at Schott's Bakery, or don't call yourself a Christian, because that is a necessity to make a stop there and get a treat. So right after that, you know, munching on treats and driving home, you know, we're sharing, talking the whole weekend, having a good time. And Tyler got kind of quiet and he got serious, and he stopped and said to me, Dad, I need to tell you something. I need to tell you something I've been struggling with. And I recount this in Tyler's words, because I asked Tyler to sort of say, hey, Tyler, was there a father-son moment that was meaningful to you that you could remember? What was something that you remember growing up with me as your dad that was a good father-son moment? And he recalled this time coming home from Yosemite, driving down the 395, and he says, on the way back home from that Yosemite trip, Dad, I opened up to you about my past struggle with porn, which is pornography. I was so scared to tell you because you're the last person I wanted to disappoint. As if no other guy struggles with that, right? He says, you loved me through and through and affirmed me as a son, and you gave me grace. I'll never forget that, Dad. And I've been walking in freedom from that struggle for 8 years now. And he put a big exclamation point on the end. So thank God that Tyler's been walking in freedom for that. But you know what got me was he recalled that as one of those watershed moments in our relationship, that he felt close enough to talk to me about something that was so shameful in his life. That he felt close enough to share that with me. I was really honored and I was really humbled by him. And it's awesome that Tyler and I have that kind of relationship where we can be open and honest with each other. And I've really been blessed by raising that son and by our daughter. And just to see, you know, as they're now adults, how God is using them and their generation in their sphere of influence to grow his kingdom. So, pretty awesome to be a dad in a moment like that. So we are in a series in 1 Corinthians. The series is called Bodybuilding, as you can see from the pier into the fitness center. Many people become members of that. I don't know how many people visit it regularly after you become a member, because you don't build up your physical body just by joining the gym. You have to actually go there and do it. Kind of like what Jesus said. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. But the kind of bodybuilding that we're talking about in this series, it's not building up your physical body alone. Paul tells Timothy, he says, physical training has some value, but godliness has value in all walks of life. So we're talking about building up your spiritual body, not just your physical body. Now, when I think of great spiritual bodybuilders, people throughout Christian history that have hit it out of the park and are heroes in the Christian faith, I think of two people. I could have chosen any two, but I think of these two people coming up. One old lady on the left and one guy that ended up with an Irish accent by the time he died. Do we have the ability to advance the slide? Is it stuck? There we go. All right, two great spiritual bodybuilders, one modern and one ancient. The lady on the right is Mother Teresa of Calcutta, and what an influence she had. I will never forget her and how bold she was. Coming in as a Catholic nun, a little 4'10", Albanian descent, born in northern Greece, Catholic nun who goes to Calcutta and helps change the world by caring for the poorest of the poor there, showing them the love of God to people who are dying, and influencing millions of people because of that. And when in 1995 she came to a White House reception and they honored her, and in a speech right in front of Bill and Hillary Clinton, who aren't known for being pro-life, she gave a wonderful message about how wrong it is to take the life of the unborn in the womb and how brave and courageous that was. And I was just like, yes, you do it, Teresa. So I remember that moment and what a spiritual giant she was. The man on the right can Can you guess who that is? Anybody have a guess? Who? St. Patrick. I knew with Luke in the room, I knew I'd get a good answer. So St. Patrick of Ireland, who, and you see the snakes there, that was one of the, I don't even know what the legend was, but basically the snakes would come out and try to attack him or something, but in Jesus' name he rebuked them. He had a great prayer about starting out his day and saying, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ to my side, above me, to protect me, to guide me. Wonderful prayer. They say of Patrick of Ireland, who was one of the most successful missionaries of all time, that when Patrick landed on the shores of Ireland as an adult missionary, when he landed in that land, there were hardly any Christ followers in all the land of Ireland. And when he died, there were hardly any pagans on that island. And that's saying something amazing. So two spiritual great bodybuilders in the kingdom of God. Now, we're going to transition, and if you have your Bibles in 1 Corinthians, we're going to be in chapter 4. We have some of the verses on the screen. Paul is talking about faithful service. He's talking about what it means to be a Christian leader in the kingdom of God, of being given this responsibility to be a leader. And he wants to share with the Corinthians what's that like. What is that mantle of responsibility that Paul feels as a leader in the church? And so Paul says these words to the Corinthians. So look at Apollos and me as mere servants of Christ. They're not the boss. They're not the ones who are governing the church. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the head of the church. And yes, they are leaders in the church, but ultimately they're not just leaders. They are servants. Servants of Christ who have been put in charge of explaining God's mysteries. Their role is the privilege of explaining the gospel message, the plan that God had that was hidden in ages past, but now through Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection is being revealed to mankind in the first century, a mystery that is now out on display to reveal to everybody. They've been put in charge of explaining that message. And then look what it says in verse 2. Now, a person or a manager, or another word they use in some translations is they call it a steward, somebody who doesn't own the kingdom of God. It's not Paul's kingdom, it's Jesus's kingdom. Paul says, I'm a servant to my master Jesus, and I am a manager of what God has entrusted to me. And that's a good way to look at your own life as a Christ follower. You don't own the kingdom of God. You don't own anything. You have been entrusted with certain talents and gifts and blessings from God, and he's saying use it all for the glory and honor of Christ. It a person who has been put in charge as a manager must be faithful. What a great word that is. That has to be one of the greatest words in the English language. When a couple who's been married for 50 years and they make it to their golden wedding anniversary, and how increasingly rare that is in this world that we live in, that a couple, you know, Hollywood, that's just like, that's impossible. You know, that a couple could be married together for 50 years and be faithful to each other, exclusive, monogamous, love relationship with each other for 50 years, that's almost unheard of. But to be faithful, what a great word, what a great charge. Our God is faithful to us, and he says, imitate me. As 2 Timothy says, even if we are faithless, God is faithful to us. You and I, you are a faithful servant of Christ when you're more concerned about your service to Jesus than you're concerned about your status in the church. And I think that's where people get off track, as they start to say, ooh, God has gifted me. God has trained me. I'm now up speaking in front of other people, or I'm leading other people in certain ministries. And the temptation is you can get the focus off service to Christ, and you can focus on the status that you think or may believe that you have in the church. And Paul says it's not about the status in the church, it's about how well you serve Christ. It is incumbent, it is necessity that a person put in charge as a manager must be faithful. And then Paul goes on and he says, hey, God's going to judge me for the way that I carried out my ministry. God is going to judge you on the way you carried out your service to God. And so in other words, if God's going to be the judge, you don't have to look around and judge anybody else. You don't even have to judge me. Paul says, I don't necessarily receive your judgment. I even could say, I'm judging myself. I think I'm pretty faithful in the work that I'm doing for God, but I'm not even going to judge myself. I'm just going to leave that to God. Leave the judgment to God. Don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time before the Lord returns. Because when the Lord returns, he's going to be the judge. And for those of you who are here in church last week, we talked about that judgment, didn't we? We talked about the not just that everybody who puts their trust in Jesus as their forgiver and leader, everyone who does that is saved. Everyone who does that is in the kingdom of God and will be in heaven with God forever for eternity. That is a salvation. We're not going to be judged anymore at all on whether or not we're saved or lost. But what we are going to be judged on is on the value and whether we're going to be rewarded or not for the works that we did as a believer for the kingdom of God. And some of the works we do, Paul says, hey, some of the works that you and I do are going to be great. They're going to be valued by God just like gold and silver and precious jewels. But there's other kinds of work that we do, and it's not going to be so great. And that work is going to be viewed by God as burned up in the fire and the refining fire of God. And that's going to be like wood and hay and straw. And that's just going to go up in the fire. You're going to come through that judgment, but you're going to come through as if somebody had walked through a fire. So Paul says, when it comes to the judgment of God, the stuff that we want to have in our lives, we want to have works that are going to be valuable like gold, silver, and precious jewels. Because when the Lord returns, he knows us. He knows who we are. And it says, for he, the Lord, will bring our darkest secrets to light, and he will reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one whatever praise is due. You know, the thing about God is, they used to say this, right? There was a saying that says, you can fool some of the people all the time. You can fool all the people some of the time. But you can't fool God in none of the time, right? You can't fool God because he knows you. He knows you inside and out. He doesn't just see you and watch your actions. He knows your intentions. He knows your motives, right? I mean, this is the thing that we make a mistake about us judging each other is because, like what I do, sometimes we're easier on ourselves judging than we are on other people. I judge myself based on my intentions. Well, yeah, I didn't make that, and I didn't give to that, and I didn't serve over here, and I didn't do that. But, you know, I intended to, and then something got in the way and stuff. So we go back to our intentions and say, this is I cut myself a little slack. But we look at other people, and we don't know their intentions. We just see their actions. So we judge other people based on their actions, us on our intentions. God not only sees our actions, he sees our intentions. Look at that. He'll bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. And so when you read that and you read that and understand that, it ought to make you sit up and say, whoa, this is the way the judgment is that I'm going to be facing God. This is how scrutinous, if that's the right word. Is that a word, Luke? I don't know. Look it up. This is how much God is going to scrutinize your life and my life and to see whether or not we're going to be rewarded with extra bonus rewards once we get into heaven. And the answer is yes. So my answer to all that is, you know what? Let's keep short accounts with God now, right? Because what does it say in 1 John? If we confess our sins, if he knows our darkest secrets, if he knows our motives, if he knows what is not worthy and what is worthy of passing through the judgment, I'm gonna come to him and come clean. Say, God, you know me, you know my heart, you know my motives, you know my mind, you know why I did whatever I did, why I said whatever I said. So Lord, please forgive me of whatever I've done wrong and cleanse me, because 1 John is a great promise. For all you new believers, if you don't know this one, this is a great verse to memorize. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You pray and confess to God now. He wipes your slate clean. He forgives you. And you don't have to come to him with any dark secrets or revealing any private motives, because God, you've already settled accounts with God as much as you can here on earth. So Beware of that. Don't make judgments about anybody else ahead of time before the Lord returns. So back to this. So where have we been so far? Paul says we are not the owners, we are the managers. We're leaders in God's church, but Jesus is head of the church, and we are just managing what he has entrusted us with. And Jesus says, if I'm giving you a trust, I want you to be faithful. Whatever your sphere of influence is, God says, be faithful in that sphere of influence. Because the judgment is going to be coming. So now Paul shifts gears and he's going back to the Corinthians and he says, you guys continually misunderstand me. You misunderstand my motives. You misjudge me. You think I'm not all that much of a servant of Christ. You don't think I have much speaking ability. You grant that I have knowledge, but you're like, yeah, it's okay. I'd rather listen to Apollos. So you've already said that, and Paul's already addressed some of this stuff in the letter. But now Paul gets a little sarcastic with the Corinthians because he's saying, you guys think that you're like up here in the kingdom of God and you think I'm like down here. And so he uses sarcasm to sort of right the ship. He uses sarcasm to get their attention and to wake them up and say, you really think you're wise? You really think you're powerful? You really think you're mighty in the faith? Really? Let's go to verse 10. Just in some of what Paul was saying to them and how he uses sarcasm. And by the way, when I say, wow, I've always heard sarcasm isn't very Christian. You know, like sarcasm, it's not a nice way to communicate with somebody. Oh, yeah, like that was a good dinner, you know. If Lisa heard me say that, she would kind of know just from the tone of voice and the way I said it that maybe I didn't like the dinner all that much, right? So sarcasm can be used to cut and hurt and other things like that. But in this case, Paul's using sarcasm to say, I got to get your attention because you're going down the wrong path and nobody's kind of turning you around from this. So sarcasm, if Paul can use it, if Jesus can use it, I think sarcasm can be used for good purposes. So Paul says this, our dedication to Christ makes us look like fools. But you claim to be so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so powerful. You are honored, and we are ridiculed. When the opposite should be, we should be the ones who are being respected, and you're not really respecting us. So now Paul goes into this description of themselves, of what it's like to be a leader as an apostle in the first century church. If anybody says, oh yeah, it would be so great. Wouldn't it be awesome to be the Apostle Paul? Wouldn't it be awesome to be able to take the good news of Christ and to preach in such a way that people are coming to Jesus for the first time who never became Christian before? He lands in this territory because Paul says, I don't want to build on anybody else's foundation. He arrives in brand new territory like Corinth, starts to share the gospel with people, and people become believers. Wouldn't it be great to be an apostle? And Paul says, oh, really? Okay, well, you want to see what its life is like presently in the year 55 living in Ephesus? Verse 11, even now we go hungry and thirsty, and we don't have enough clothes to keep warm. We're often beaten and have no home. We work wearily with our own hands to earn our living. We bless those who curse us. You know, so the physical conditions are terrible, and then they're also insulted and maligned and slandered by people who do not believe the message, and then Satan gets a hold of them to really attack the Apostle Paul and his missionary companions and their team. And he says, we bless those who curse us. We are patient with those who abuse us. We appeal gently when evil things are said about us. Sounds very similar, like somebody is taking seriously Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He says, wow, Jesus said to do all those things. Jesus did all those things. Paul's imitating Jesus. Paul's acting this way. I didn't even know it was possible to act this way. I thought you treat others the way they treat you. And he says, no, treat others the way you would like them to treat you. We appeal gently when evil things are said about us. Yes, we are treated like the world's garbage, like everybody's trash, right up to the present moment. So if you think it's fun to be an apostle and a leader in the church, think again. And Paul says, but you know, I put up with all this stuff. I'm willing to endure the pain and the rejection and the hardship. I'm willing to go through it all If I know that the people that I'm trying to grow up in the faith, if I know that they're doing okay and they're growing up in the faith, Paul's willing to sacrifice his own self in order for the good of others. Now, this is the transition, and you dads, you fathers in the room, I hope you sort of saw the analogy there, because that's what a good dad does. A good dad is willing to do without. A good dad is willing to forego some of the things that he might like to do if it means he's going to bless his family, if it means that he's going to provide something better for them, or be with them so that he can instill good, solid character traits in their lives, because he knows that at 18 or 20 years old, they're going to be like an arrow in his bow, and they're going to be launching that arrow out into the world. And what kind of person are they going to be launching into the world? So the father sometimes goes without for the sake of the good of the kids and the sake of the family. Paul says this in verse 14. I am not writing these things to shame you, but to warn you as my beloved children. For even if you had 10,000 others to teach you about Christ, you have only one spiritual father. For I became your father in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you. When Paul finished up what could have been a mixed blessing ministry in Athens, the seat of philosophy in the Mediterranean world, when he finished up in Athens and came over to Corinth, you remember how he described himself? I didn't come to you confidently. I didn't strut in to the synagogue there in Corinth and start preaching the gospel and had it all together and say, y'all need to stop and listen to me. You know, he said, I came to you in fear, in trembling, and in weakness. I resolved that I wasn't going to preach anything to you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I just wanted to focus on the gospel, the message about Jesus' death for our sins, his burial, and his being resurrected from the grave on the third day, that he lives forever in heaven. I want to focus on that, because that is what you believe, and that is what's going to save you. Paul was willing to do that. And when Paul took the risk and went into, quote, uncharted territory and began to share the good news, some of those Corinthians became followers of Jesus. And when that happened, it said, I became your father in Jesus when you heard the news and believed the message. And so now, verse 16, Paul says this, therefore, I urge you to imitate me. I urge you to imitate me. Men, when I read that and I think about being a father in the home and a husband in the home and thinking about the people that you have influence over in your life for the place that God has put you in their lives, how many of us can say that? How many of us have the confidence to say, therefore, I urge you, child, urge you, wife, urge you, extended family, I urge you, neighbors, I urge you, co-workers, whatever your sphere of influence is, I urge you to imitate me. That's setting the bar pretty high. Paul was willing to set the bar that high, and then he was willing, to the best of his ability, to live the kind of Jesus life where if somebody scratched him, he would bleed Jesus. Paul lived to an extremely dedicated life to God, and he said, therefore, I urge you to imitate me. And then Paul says, you know, I'm not able to come see you right now. I'm not able to visit, and I want to have some fellowship with you. And if I can't come myself, then I'm going to send to you somebody that I've had a lot of spiritual influence in his life. And so now you come down to verse 17, and he says about Timothy, he says, I'm going to send Timothy to you, and he is my son in the faith. Do we have the next slide, please? He says, that's why I've sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of how I follow Jesus Christ. Watch me. Timothy joined Paul's missionary team in Acts chapter 16. They were on their second missionary journey. Now Paul's on his third missionary journey. So maybe 4 or 5 years have passed since Timothy has joined their team. Timothy was already a believer when Paul came to their city. And he liked Paul so much, and Paul saw so much potential in Timothy that he said, hey, Timothy, I want you to join our missionary team. We're going out and proclaiming the the good news of Christ. We're going to make disciples of all nations. Are you with us? And Timothy, as a young teenager, said yes. And he left his parents. He left his home and he joined the missionary team. And now, 5 years later, Timothy had developed into such a strong young Christian leader that Paul says, I am totally comfortable sending Timothy to you. Because whatever Timothy says, the lifestyle that Timothy leads, I feel confident that it is as if I were there in Timothy's place. When you have a good Christian influence over somebody's life, when you have that kind of influence where you're saying, follow me or follow my example as I follow the example of Christ, imitate me. If you can say that and live that, and then you can have the influence in somebody else's life, they are actually now taking the torch of the Christian faith that you've lived in your generation, and they're taking that torch and taking it on to the next generation so they can be agents of change and history makers and world changers in their life, in their culture, in their generation. And that's the goal. That when it's all said and done, that's the kind of kids that we want to raise. That's the kind of adults that when they get to be adults, those are the kind of adults we want to send out into the world. Watch me. Imitate me. And for Paul, he was totally confident that Timothy was imitating Paul's way of life, that Paul had passed on so much to him. Timothy, you go and tell them and show them how to live the Christian life. Paul had already done it as a spiritual father. He became their spiritual father when he first preached the gospel to the Corinthians, and now as a spiritual father, influential in Timothy's life, he's sending them his best. Let's talk about dads now. Let's just stop and pause. This is in your bulletins. How can you and I, men, fathers, husbands, how can you be a great dad? And there's basically four ways. There's more ways than this, but I chose four. How can you be a great dad? The first way to be a great dad is to love their mother. Love their mother. That goes for the daughters if you have daughters, and it goes for sons. Loving their mother. If you love their mother, what does the daughter see when you as a father and a husband are loving their mother? They're seeing a man who knows how to treat a woman right. They're seeing a man who is respectful, a man who does not abuse, a man who does not exploit, a man who doesn't say to the wife, I married you so you could make me happy. You know, you married so that together you could reflect the image of Christ in the husband-wife relationship, and the world could see Jesus and his love for the church as a husband loves his wife. So you are setting such a great example for loving their mother to daughters. So to the point when they grow up and they say, I'm looking for a man in my life that I might want to marry and spend the rest of my life with and have a family with, what kind of man are they, your daughters, going to choose? Hopefully it's going to be somebody who sort of reflects or at least approximates the image of character that you have as their father. You know, they always say, these dads, they say, you know, there's not going to be any man out there that's good enough for my daughter. And you'd hope that when a daughter gets done, she'd say, I'm looking high and low, and it's really hard to find a man as good as my dad. So love their mother for daughters. And for sons, modeling what a husband, a man, how he treats a woman, and how he sacrifices for her, how he gives for her, how he puts up with things in life, how he gives up something good for something better, so that when a son comes along, he will learn how to be a godly husband and a godly father as well, learning how to raise boys and girls. So love their mother. One great way to be a dad. Another way to be a great dad is be a model worth imitating, all right? Now, a lot of men out there, a lot of guys are doing a great job in raising kids in terms of, well, I want to teach them financial responsibility. I want to teach them about working hard for something and a goal. I want to teach them about, what do they call that? Delayed gratification. So that you can work hard and save for something, and you don't just have to have something right here, right now. And if you're willing to forego having something right here, right now, and work for it, you will get that, and you won't go into debt, and you won't be suffering for it later on, and you won't be spending your present paying for your past. And so you know, you have all these values you want to share and pass on to your kids. Those are great values in and of themselves. But you don't necessarily have to be a Christ follower to have those values. There's a lot of good pagan money managers out there in the world, right? So that's a good something to teach your kids, but be a model worth imitating also of trusting in Christ as your forgiver and your leader. And yes, I purposely underscored leader, because a lot of men, a lot of fathers out there, we've accepted Christ, we've trusted him as our forgiver, but we've not necessarily given him the steering wheel of our lives and saying, I am the follower. You're the leader. Lord, you show me the way to live. You tell me what to do, and I will follow you. When a father does that, there's a model worth imitating. Reading God's word every day and praying. My kids still say that. There's this picture we have from 1991, I think. We're in Chile, and we used to have this rocking chair, and I used to get up early in the morning, which in Chile, 7 o'clock was like super early in the morning because it's such a night culture. But you get up, and I remember it's cold, and I have a blanket wrapped around me, and I've got God's word, and I'm rocking in the chair. Didn't even need my reading glasses then because my eyes were young. It was great. And I'm reading the word, and sometimes the kids would come in. They'd get up, and they'd come sit on my lap. And one time, Lisa got that one photo, and I cherish that photo because I'm here reading this, God's word, and there's the kids in my lap. And they saw that, and they talk about that a lot as adults. Reading God's word daily and praying, and then seeking first God's kingdom, saying, kids, it's Sunday morning, and you know what we get to do on Sunday morning? We get to go to church and worship God. We get to go and give part of our income to advance God's kingdom. We get to go and teach a Bible study if you're a teacher, or you get to go to Sunday school and learn more about Jesus. It's going to be an awesome morning, and the dad is in the vanguard. The dad is the first one up on Sunday morning saying, let's go to church. You know why? Because you're seeking first the kingdom of God. You're not the one in the family that they have to drag to church. You're not the one who's got the remote control ready for the NFL Sunday while your family is going to church. Be a model worth imitating. That's one and two. Three, let's go to the next one. How do you be a great dad? Be willing to go without for the sake of your family. We talked about that. What are you sacrificing for your family's goal? What are you willing to give up so that they will have a better life or they will have more of your time? I think I wrote down in my sermon notes, I said, what does dad like to do when he's at home? Well, he likes to spend time on the Barca Lounger. He likes to spend time watching TV or reading or studying or in his office, if there's an office, doing something that he likes to spend his time doing. Maybe he likes to do yard work. I remember when I was in my 30s, we first came back from Chile, and my in-laws, my three brothers-in-law and my father-in-law, they were all golfers, and they'd all golfed at all these different courses in the Sacramento area, and hey, if I'm going to be back in the family and I'm going to be with them, I need to start playing golf. So I go down to Play It Again Sports, and I get like the cheapest golf set I can get. And I still have it to this day. About half of my clubs are from there. And but what happened was, what I found is after a couple, three times playing rounds of golf with them, you know, spending money on the green fees, which I didn't have, raising a young family, and then also spending 4 to 6 hours out on the golf course away from my family on the weekend, it sort of dawned on me that dad, you know, Jim, as a dad, as a husband, do you have the right to do this? Yes, you have the right to do this. But doing this all the time on the weekend and being away from your kids and family when they're in the formative years in your home, is that the best way to spend your time? And I concluded that it was not. So I gave it up, which is why my golf game kind of stinks right now. But it doesn't stink. It's not terrible. I know worse golfers in this room. But just having fun with you. But anyway, the point is you give up something that you enjoy and you sacrifice that because there's something more important that's at stake. And a good dad is willing to do that, giving up something important for something that's more important, which are your kids and raising your kids. And now that I'm an empty nester, I get to play golf all the time. I get to play golf 6 days a week if I want to because, as you well know, I only work one day a week. I just said it out loud. That was the next thing on your mind. So But anyway, be willing to go without for the sake of your family. And then finally, number four, how to be a great dad. You are raising up those kids. You're raising them to be adults. You're not raising them to be kids who can shave for the rest of their life, right? You are raising them to be responsible adults so that, like I said, when, you know, the Bible talks about children being a blessing from the Lord, children being like arrows in the quiver of a warrior. And at some point, when those kids get to be young adults, you're going to take that arrow out of the quiver and you're going to draw that bow back, and that child is going to be launched into the world. And here's the deal. What kind of child are you launching out into the world? Right? When I say that, children who are responsible, prepare to be on their own, you know, what is the typical story of every freshman in college that goes away from their parents and gets away from their parents' authority, gets away from helicopter mom and dad, you know, who've been watching over their lives and everything they do? When they finally get freedom, when they finally get to be independent, what kind of a life do they normally live? And you hear these stories about kids that just got all messed up that freshman year of college because they didn't know what to do with all that freedom. And I have to conclude, or I have to wonder or speculate at least, what were mom and dad teaching them in the growing up years? Were they teaching them, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding? In all your ways, acknowledge Him, acknowledge God, and He will make your path straight. Was the faith of the parents successfully transferred and handed off to the faith of the child? And the way that you can tell if it's yes or no is your child, when they leave the home, do they shift their dependence? Do they shift their dependence from mom and dad over to their dependence on God? Because if they say, God is now my heavenly Father, I'm under His authority. I used to be under mostly mom and dad's authority, but now I'm on my own, but I'm still under authority. I'm under the authority of my teachers. I'm under the authority of the police. I'm now maybe have a job, and I'm under the authority of the IRS. You're under all kinds of authority, but mostly, are you under the authority of God? Are you willing to live dependently on God and in all of your ways acknowledging Him? When the child who is now grown up can do that and say that, I think you've done a great job as a mom and a dad. That's how you can be a great dad. You're not just raising a child. When you are raising a child, you're raising the future. You're raising the future. Now, if you wonder whether you as a dad, as a man, as one person living in this city, in your neighborhood, on this planet, if you can make a difference or not in your world by the way you live your life, if you think it matters how you live your life or not, I want to show you a video by Dr. Tony Evans. He's pastor of a big church in Dallas. Probably one of his biggest claims to fame is he is Priscilla Shirer's dad. And he spoke at a Promise Keepers rally years ago, back when we were all younger, and he had this to say about the importance of dads and their influence.
Listen to me, men. The story of a nation is the story of its families written large. And if we want to see these things change out here, we've got to start in our home. A messed up man will produce a messed up family that will produce a messed up church that will result in a messed up neighborhood that will cause a messed up city that will bring about a messed up county that will result in a messed up state that will reside in a messed up country that will bring about a messed up world. So if we want better worlds composed of better countries inhabited by better states made up of better counties that are composed of better cities inhabited by better neighborhoods illumined by better churches made up of better families, we better go home better men. It starts with our own commitment to be men of God. That's where it starts, a commitment to understand and recognize the importance of the family. Secondly, you must request forgiveness of your family. When you go home and you gather your family around in a family altar, and without going through all the gory details, you simply say, I'm sorry. I've been a bad leader. I've been an inconsistent leader. I've been a failure as a leader. But from today, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Oh, he can get you fired up. And I remember that day on the lawn in Washington, D.C. That was an awesome afternoon. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's where being a great dad, that's where it starts. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let these commands of the Lord be on your heart, and then communicate those to your family. You know, it's never too late to do the right thing. It's never too late to make a declaration. You are only a prayer. You're only a commitment away from getting back on the right track. You're only a phone call away, or you're maybe only a good talk away from having a better relationship with one of your kids or one of your grandkids. So, dads, be the man. Play the man today. Have that conversation. Blessed are the peacemakers. Go and take the first step and initiate peace and reconciliation and the right relationship with your kids. And if you need to ask their forgiveness, I think they will forgive you if you humble yourself and ask for it. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that because of Jesus, because you love us so much, you grant us the privilege as your children here on earth to call you our Father. Lord, thank you for modeling us what it means to be a good father, for one who provides for us, one who protects us, one who guides us, one who's willing to sacrifice for our well-being, giving your only son Jesus so we could be reconciled to you. And Lord, you are the one who has made us leaders in our own homes. You are the one who wants to raise up a new generation of committed Christ followers. And you want to use us and our influence in their lives so they will be different from the rest of the folks in society. They will stand out and be set apart unto you. So Lord, please help us to model the kind of lives that love you first, the kind of lives that follow your teachings, and that even though we are not perfect, Lord, we point to you, the perfect God, and to the best of our ability, as imperfectly as we do, we say, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Lord, help our kids to look to us and to see that we would have the kind of faith and life that is worth imitating. And Lord, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are still closed, I just wonder if there's somebody in this room today or somebody listening online via live stream, if maybe you're at a place in your life where you are ready to receive Christ, where you're ready to commit your life to follow him. Because God, so much up until this point, God wants to be your Heavenly Father. He wants to lift you up out of the shame and the guilt that come from sin. That's why he sent Jesus to rescue you. And because he loves you, and because God didn't want to spend eternity without you, Lord, he's given you the opportunity. He's given you the opportunity to turn to him in faith. Is today going to be the day for you? Will you humble yourself before Almighty God? Will you commit your life to him? If you're ready to do that, I invite you to pray along with me. Pray this prayer together before God. Dear Lord Jesus, I am ready to follow you today with all of my heart. No holding back, Lord. So please come into my life and forgive me of all the sins, all the wrong things that I've done. Lord, cleanse my life. Help me start afresh. Start me on this new journey with you in right relationship. Lord Jesus, I love you and I thank you for loving me so much that you gave your life for me. I'm going to live my life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you prayed that prayer today or not, but if you did, I want to say congratulations, because the Bible says very clearly that if you trusted Christ and made him your Lord and Savior, the Bible says you have crossed over from death to life, and you're now in the family of God. And we want to help you take next steps. It's not the only step you take to become a Christian, but it is certainly the first step. And God has next steps for you. One of them may be baptism, getting baptized into Christ, publicly declaring that you are a follower of Jesus, to everybody who wants to listen. There's other ways that you can grow too, and we have ways to help you in the back. But we are going to stand right now, and we're going to celebrate, and we've got a song. Mike's got a great song about being a good father, and we're going to stand right now, and we're going to sing that song together.
Amen. What better song to sing today than Good, Good Father? Amen.
Amen.
Two, three, four, five, six.
Good, good Father, it's who you are.
are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am.
What a great song and a reminder how much we are loved by our good, good Heavenly Father. Amen. Three things. Don't forget this. First of all, two gifts. Don't forget your bacon roll. I had one already, so my Yelp review is out, and it's really good. Bacon rolls are there as you leave. Also, grab yourself a can of Dad's root beer. If you don't want to drink it now, take it home and get some ice cream. Have a root beer float. Men's breakfast this Saturday. Be back here downstairs at 8 a.m. Go out there, whether you're a dad or not, go out there and live the kind of life that is worth imitating. God bless you.
You're a good, good Father. That's who you are. That's who you are. That's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father.
It's who you are.
Yeah. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who I am, yeah. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're perfect. You are perfect in all of your ways. Yes, you are. I'm perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. To you are perfect in all of your ways. Who you are, and I'm loved.